Our text this morning is Hebrews 7, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We now move into the beloved Melchizedek. You've heard of him since 511, and here he is. Please hear the word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them on whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Please pray with me. Lord, this is an obscure mystery that you have revealed by your apostle. We pray for strength. We pray for insight. We pray for spiritual maturity, which you've been preparing us for, to be able to diligently consider this example and this type that you've given us of the great priest, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. There's a famous Scottish preacher named Robert Murray McShane. Some of you who read your New Testament and then your Old Testament in pairs each day, that is a reading plan that he has come up with. Well, he's also written some sermons on the New Testament, and he has a whole set of sermons going through the book of Hebrews. And what is interesting about that set of sermons is that he skips all of chapter 7. Now, there are different reasons why that happens, and one of the reasons is because this is a difficult chapter. This is difficult, not because we can't explain it, but because when you're in the pulpit and something is going to come off like a theological lecture, that can be difficult. And that is, in fact, what is getting ready to happen. It's going to feel a little like a lecture, although we will do some application within the Lord's Supper. It's by God's providence we have the supper today, and we'll see the use of this in part. Really, the application comes in the next set of verses. Now, on the other hand, if you were Jewish, coming out of a tabernacle or temple situation, this would rock your world. If you were to accept these arguments, everything would change for you. Now, I don't feel guilty in not skipping this chapter. You've been prepared since 5:11 to become spiritually mature, to diligently consider these things. In fact, if you were to flip back to 5:11, take a look. He warns us. He says, speaking of Jesus, that he's been perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by priest God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why? Because you become dull of hearing. Now, we've been focused on our dullness for some time now, and so I think we're ready. We're ready to go ahead and head in here and be diligent with our friend Melchizedek as a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the main point. Here's the big idea that he wants to bring out to us. By diligently studying the story of Melchizedek, the church may see the greatness or the superiority of Christ's priesthood over all other priesthoods, particularly the Levitical priesthood. By diligently studying the story of Melchizedek, the church may see the superiority of Christ's priesthood. We're going to see first the story of Melchizedek, It's unfolded. There are little chapters that are brought out from his story, and then also the purpose of bringing up Melchizedek, the purpose in terms of argument and confirming that Christ is in fact a legitimate priest. So we begin with the story of Melchizedek, then we'll go on to the purpose of Melchizedek, and then we'll go to the supper, and we'll go ahead and apply some of the things we see there by considering the bread and the wine. The story of Melchizedek is brought out in different episodes. There's his offices, there are his names that he brings out. He brings out his lineage, and then his likeness. The offices that you can see here within the passage that he brings up are first that he is a king and a priest. I want you to notice that for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, that phrase is really hearkening back to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, 18 is where all of this is detailed before and after. Abraham discovered that the kings of the land, there was a war, and the kings of the land took his nephew Lot captive. You can take a look at this chapter this afternoon. Well, Abraham, when he found this out, gathered his own army from his own people, and he conquered those kings in order to release them. Now, when that was done, when Abraham had conquered and then collected all of the spoil, Melchizedek enters the scene in chapter 14 in verse around 18. And that's what he's doing here. He is referring to Genesis 14, and he's pulling out some of the pieces from that narrative. You know, since you now can no longer watch an unbiased news station, you all have your CNN or your NPR or your Fox News, whatever it is that you choose to try to get your slant on things. Here, he's kind of doing the same thing. He's controlling the narrative. He's not just giving you a bunch of information that's all at the same hierarchical level. He's trying to pull out particular things about Melchizedek or to gain emphasis. And the first thing that you notice that he brings out is that he is a king. He's the king of Salem, and that he's also a priest of the Most High God. Now, those are two offices that are given to him. The office is king of Salem and also the priest of the Most High God. He's as the king and priest, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe to him. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Now, besides the offices, he also controls the narrative by bringing out the names of Melchizedek. He highlights certain translations of the name Melchizedek. He brings up the king of righteousness. You see that there in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. See, he's translating this Hebrew over into the Greek and dissecting the words. The king of righteousness, he's simply drawing out the combination of the words that would have been used within the Hebrew. Melchizedek consists of two Hebrew words, melech and sedek. Melech means king, and sedek means righteousness, or king of righteousness. That's the title that was, in fact, given to him. But he's also known as the king of peace, and that's because he was over Salem. Now, Salem is from the Hebrew word, now you know this one, shalom. So he's the Melech Shalom, shalom. He is the king of peace. He's titled the king of Salem. Salem was probably, this is debatable, ancient Jerusalem. But the author's point is that he's simply bringing out the translations of these words, that he is the king of righteousness and that he is the king of peace. And those are the offices and the names and the titles of Melchizedek. But he also brings out, most importantly, the lineage. And this is really important, that he brings out the lineage of Melchizedek as an emphasis. Notice these strange statements, and you could really get this wrong. He says that Melchizedek, in verse 3, is without father, he is without mother, he is without genealogy, he does not have a beginning, and he does not have an end. Neither beginning of days or end of life. Now, there are a lot of speculations on what's going on here amongst commentators. The description has resulted in a number of different ways to see this. Some will say because of the language. I mean, what is it that you, when you think of as someone that doesn't have a mom, someone that doesn't have a dad, doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end? You think of someone who's supernatural or divine. And so some have said this must be referring to an angel. Melchizedek is an angel. Or this must be referring to the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity and his eternality and divinity. But really, that's not what's going on here. This is this is not something strange that he's seeking to introduce and confuse people even more in this theological lecture on Melchizedek. The last key word really solves it for us in order for you to stay within the context. He says that he does not have a genealogy. Now, that's really important. His point, according to the commentators that we trust, is that Melchizedek exists not as some form of supernatural being, but rather he is focusing on the details of what the narrative does and does not say. When you look in Genesis 14, it doesn't show who his mom is. It doesn't show who his dad is. It doesn't show where he comes from or when he was born or when he ends. And that's very important if you're a Jew to determine if you should be a priest or not. That'll be developed later. But the Genesis text says nothing of this priest's genealogy, his birth, his death, his priesthood, and therefore he neither has the qualifications nor the parameters one finds concerning the Levitical priesthood in the laws of Moses. In order to become a priest according to the law of Moses, you would need a genealogical record. We would need to know the beginning of days and where it ended. All of that would have to be there. You'd even have to have a wife that has a particular genealogical record. And we'll get into those things in a minute. The Levites were priests, and it was the only priesthood that they acknowledged by virtue of heritage, and they ceased from the office upon death. Scripture places no such limitations on Melchizedek's priesthood. So you can see his offices. You can see the names that he has that he brings out. You see the lineage, and in the lineage, you can begin to see the formation of the argument that the apostle is trying to give to us. But it all comes together when we consider the last point in the first three verses, and that is his likeness. You really could summarize the first three verses by combining the first verse with the third verse. If you wanted, you could start and you could skip over the rest. You could simply say this. Look at the first one and the verse 3. You could simply just say this is the main point. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. And now all of a sudden we are thrust into talking about Jesus. You see that? That's what's happening here. Melchizedek, for this Melchizedek, verse 1, and then jump down to 3, he was made like the Son of God. That is the principle that he is using to emphasize what he does within the narrative. That is what he's using to control the narrative. I want you to think of what the apostles' purposes are here. We know that he is seeking to show that Jesus is the great high priest. He wants them to see that the priesthood tied to the Levites and Aaron was not the only priesthood that God had established. For if it was, Jesus would not be a lawful or legitimate priest because he does not descend from the Levites. He's not a son of Aaron. The problem this audience had was that Jesus' genealogy did not line up with the Levites. They believed that in order to be a priest, you must have a spotless genealogical record of your descent from Levi. However, this is what the apostle is emphasizing here and pointing out, that that's not true. You can, in fact, be a priest and not be tied to the Levites. I'm so excited about this. For God had established another priesthood besides the Levitical priesthood. Now imagine if you were Jewish and you heard that, and he was using Scripture to prove it. Your world would be rocked. You would immediately move into repentance for rejecting or even doubting Jesus as your great high priest. You'd have a lot of regrets. But I tell you, it saved you from the collapse of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and therefore the fire and the burning. This is clear in Melchizedek that there's another priesthood. Christ is of this order of priesthood, is his whole point. The apostle argues furthermore that they should have known this. Can you imagine that? You should know about Melchizedek. You should have known this. You should have known this because Melchizedek clearly foreshadowed the Messiah in his priesthood. And that's the point of the whole story of Melchizedek, according to the apostle. The apostle brings out the pertinent foreshadows of Jesus Christ. Have you heard of typology? Where you can look to the Old Testament and you can see types that were supposed to be a whisper to you of something that eventually would be shouted from the rooftops. That you'd see a picture that was just a negative that eventually would be fully developed in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. Do you remember the brazen serpent? Moses would hold up the serpent, and if the Israelites looked upon it, then they would be saved. And Jesus later would show this to be a type, that he is the brazen, that the brazen serpent was a foreshadow or a whisper of himself, and that he must be raised up, and that all those who behold him by faith likewise would be saved from the sting of death. Or do you remember the Passover lamb? The Hebrews slaughtered the lamb and smeared the blood upon their door lintels that the angel of death would pass by. Jesus, upon the institution of his supper, would show what all that is about. That you're not supposed to be stuck in thinking about hyssop and the blood of bulls and goats. It was all pointing. It was all a whisper. It was all a negative that is supposed to be fully developed in him as he declares himself, or even John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we find that it is his blood that must cover us so that the angel of death would pass us by. There's another type. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus must have laid out multiple types over and over again from the law and the prophets. And you wonder if this was one. And the disciples said that their hearts burned within them because they could see from beginning to end that everything was pointing to Jesus Christ. And the love of God through Jesus Christ. These are the types. And the same typology is present here within Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a whisper of Christ. Christ in his priesthood. Not according to the Levites. But Christ as king. Christ as righteousness. Christ as peace. And they should have known this. They should have searched the scripture so that they did not miss their Messiah. Do you see why he emphasizes everything that he does? That's why he translates the name. That's why he translates the place where Melchizedek is from, because it's all highlighting that which is true of Jesus. You could go back through the offices of Melchizedek and you can see that's Jesus. He's the king. He's the priest. You could see his name. He reigns in justice and righteousness. He is the king of peace, and he brings peace between us and God and between men. That's the foreshadowing. That's how the narrative is in fact controlled. But the ultimate purpose is that he would show that you've gotten it wrong. There's always been another priesthood that's unending and that is perpetual, and it's not of the Levites. In fact, the apostle gives one more argument that's a little bit further down to confirm all of this, and it's from tithing. Verses 4 and 5, take a look at those with me. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law." And then it goes on. Here we have a discussion on tithing, and this is how he's using this. In verses 4 and 5, notice how it says that by commandment or religious regulation, it was the especial privilege of the priest to collect tithes. Now, the other thing that is present here is that's emphasized is Abraham. Notice it doesn't just say Abraham, it says even the patriarch Abraham. He's being emphasized as a role model that they all look up to, and whatever Abraham does, I want to be a child of Abraham. Remember that discussion in the New Testament? And so they follow Abraham. And here we see something that is very special. From this argument by the divine command and tithing and the preeminence of Abraham. And that is that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Now, what are the implications of that? Here's the implication. That according to even Abraham, Melchizedek was a legitimate priest. Otherwise, Abraham would have never given that person tithes, because it's only priests that should receive the tithe. And so if you want to be children of Abraham, then you should tithe to Melchizedek. But guess what? Melchizedek is really just a whisper and a shadow of Christ, so you better start honoring and tithing to Christ. Whew! The inference is irresistible. Wow. How beautiful. Just considering this beautiful, this divine and sacred logic that is laid out for the Jews. They should have searched their scriptures so as to not miss this beautiful point. The Melchizedekian order of priesthood was confirmed by even Abraham, and Christ is of that priesthood, and then Christ is confirmed as the priest. That's the argument. Now, as we transition to the second point, the apostle has told the story of Melchizedek, and he has controlled the narrative, and has revealed the ignorance of the Hebrews relative to their scriptures. They, in fact, may reject Jesus of Nazareth as the great high priest because of his lineage, but they do so in error because they have forgotten, or they have never seen, or they have gleaned over the fact that there is another priesthood. It is the priesthood of Melchizedek, and that is the order that he's from, confirmed, in fact, by Abraham, the one that you seek to emulate. And now, he's not done. He tells the story, and that's enough conviction to go around, but he wants to rub it in a little bit here. And so he not only shows that Jesus is a priest lawfully, but that he is greater than any other priest that they have met. And this is demonstrated through the blessing. This is demonstrated from the nature of the benediction that Melchizedek gives in verses 6 and 7. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them tithed from Abraham, and not only tithes, you see the conjunction and here, he blessed or gave a benediction even him who had the promises. Here mortal men receive tithes, or I'm sorry, in 7, here is a general statement. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. This is not an absolute statement. Notice that he's trying to prove again that the priesthood that Christ is a part of is better than the Levitical priesthood just in terms of blessing. And then he states the general principle that would guide him, that the one who is superior blesses him who is inferior. This is not an absolute statement that he's trying to make. It's restricted by the context. The priests are superior to, he's not saying that priests are superior to all other people in the world and all other things. He's just simply pointing out that it was his vocation to do so. God does appoint different vocations to each one of us, and some vocations have superiority given by God over other vocations. For example, if you were a CEO in a company and I worked for you, I will do what you say as long as it is lawful. Let's assume you're always lawful. I will do what you say. We will do what you say as your employees. But if I invite you over for Christmas dinner and you want to start raising my children, we are going to have words. Because although you are a CEO of your company, you are not a CEO of my family. There's a certain authority that you cannot cross that takes over my fatherhood. It would overstep it. And the same thing's going on here. He's just speaking about the authority that would have been resident within him as a priest. That's the whole point. This is the same kind of argument. The priest, by vocation, had the authority to pronounce blessing on the people. Again, we can see that in Abraham receiving the benediction, he acknowledges Melchizedek to be a priest. We've already established that part, that he's a priest. But it's even greater than that. That's his point. The mere fact that he receives the blessing proves that he's the priest, but it also corresponds to this principle that is laid down as self-evident for us. The apostle intends more. Abraham is the father or the representative of all that descend from him, including the Levites. Do you see that notion there? That all those who will be born from Abraham are present within his loins, that he is a representative of all those that will come before. Think of a kind of like a federal head, one that can act for the sake of other people. He's drawing upon that. Now, whether you're familiar with representation or federal headships or not, the point is clear within this passage. Through Abraham, the Levitical priesthood who existed in his loins, the Levites, they received a blessing from Melchizedek, from the Melchizedekian priesthood, and according to the general principle, without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Therefore, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is typed by Melchizedek, is better than the Levitical priesthood. He's essentially saying, if you want to stick with the Levitical priesthood, not only can you not say that Christ is not a priest, but Christ is a part of a better priesthood than the priesthood that you're a part of. It is a priesthood that would receive blessing from Christ. That's his whole point in the second argument from the blessing and the general principle that is laid down. And so you can see the summary here as we consider this and that we begin to enter into the Lord's Supper, if we diligently study the story of Melchizedek, you can begin to see, as you apply yourself to these scriptures, that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is not only lawful, that there really is another priesthood besides the Levitical priesthood, but that it is far superior, and that is recognized within Abraham bowing himself, receiving, giving the tithe, and also receiving the benediction. Now, if you were Jewish, there would be a lot of conversions happening here today. You can see the importance of his argument, and let's draw out some of the blessings that are intended for us in the bread and in the wine and the grape juice as we go to the Lord's Supper. Please pray with me, and then we'll join together in song and preparation. Lord Christ, you have sent us your Spirit to give us your word here to show us the great types that are a part of your scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a spiritual maturity over the past weeks in order to be able to handle a kind of theological lecture like this and considering different orders of priesthoods and the tithe and benedictions and the Melchizedekian orders. Lord, these are difficult things, but we can see, we can begin to feel the power of why you would have given this to your people to save them from that destruction in 70 AD and to save us from destruction in the end of time when you return. We pray, Lord, that we would take these things on, that we would continue to study diligently your word, even if we at first thought these things were obscure or just too intellectual for us. Pray, Lord, that you'd get us past that and that you'd bless us now as we consider these things and the supper that you've given to us, the sign and the symbol of you, our reality. We ask these things in your name. Amen.